and it won the Nobel Prize. We had just a wonderful dinner and a really good conversation. Certainly prayed before I went. There was a physicist who was also with him. And so we were able to get the gospel. So please be in prayer for a man named John and a man named Paul. Just that the Holy Spirit can take those few minutes and of the gospel part and make it something real and powerful in their life. That's what we did last night. We'll come back to it. Last night was a very important study. And we're on the internet. I got home last night after class and already had a phone call. James and I already had a phone call that they turned it on 15 minutes after class and it was already on. They were already downloading it. So that's what I call really wanting it and happy to have it. So that was good. So we're on. Let's begin. Are there any prayer requests? Anything we need to know about as far as prayer is concerned? And Wes, we're glad to have you back. Glad to have you back. Now, Don's going to hear that you're back, but he's going to wonder why he didn't hear any music. So, that's right. We hit your piano. We'll have the piano. We kind of wanted to hold back and tell you that. But glad to have you back. And glad it's a safe trip. Was it, in words, successful? Very good. Very good. And different people have let me know that they've missed you on the music. And not just Don, but some others. And we certainly have. Singing on Sunday morning, I'm sorry. I know you make the music for us, but it doesn't work. And in fact, the second song, Brian just said, cut it. I said, do we have one that cut it? So we didn't even do the second one because the first one didn't come out. So we're glad to have you. And okay. Let's open the Word of God, if you will, to the book of Job, the first book written. The first book written, book of Job. Let me see here a moment. Excuse me one moment. Hand me that Bible right there, the big one right there, yeah. That'll be good. There we go. Here you go. There you go. Okay. You bet. You can look at that tonight. I don't know whose it belongs to, but we can use it. Bible sitting there is not a good Bible. We need one being used. And don't let dust settle on the Bible. And okay. What's your friend's name? Tell us your friend's name. Anthony. Anthony, we're glad to have you here tonight. Cool, man. Glad to have you. We're in the middle of studying Job. It's the first book in the Bible, the first book written. And Genesis, of course, first book when you open it up, but Job goes back, and it's writing longer. And we're dealing with it right now. It's a battle between God and Satan. In fact, we're going to do that a little bit of review. You'll get that. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to test ourselves to see if we're in the Spirit. I'm not the teacher. God, the Holy Spirit's the teacher. And we need to be in His power that He can illuminate and open our eyes as far as the truth of Scripture is concerned. Let's pray. One of the great privileges that you, as the Almighty God, Creator of all things, has allowed your little finite creature to do is to pray, talk with you. What an awesome God you are that we have this privilege. And now, Heavenly Father, we approach the throne of grace together, praying that your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the things that you would have us to see and hear in the passage that is before us. We can see the truths that are here, written so 4,000 years ago, and yet it is pertinent today as though it were written today. So, Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Job 2:3, what we're in the midst of looking at is the effect of the power of prayer. Now, we spent last week on this, so we've just got a few things I want to cover that we didn't finish last week on it, and then we need to move on in the study. But I think Job chapter 2, verse 3 is a very good place to see some principles of prayer. Now, be sure you understand this, because I want to be honest with you in my teaching, that this is not what this verse teaches. What we're doing is applying some principles from this verse. And so we're looking at this verse, and God is opening our eyes to seeing much more that is here than just is generally observed. And that's what we're looking at here. And so we want to be sure we understand that. This is the power of prayer. How your prayers, and this is what's so important, how your prayers can actually incite God. And this is a powerful concept, people, because we ask, why should I pray? God is omnipotent. God already knows what God's going to do. Why do I need to pray? Why should I even pray? This is not going to do anything. He's already, other than maybe Thanksgiving, God's already made up his mind. So what's the good of prayer? Well, first of all, we're told to pray. That's first. But here's another little idea, that in your prayers, inciting God to act in a manner that he would not have acted had you not prayed. I think a human example of this, this principle in a human example, often growing up, if I had not asked mom, dad, for, can I have an extra $10, we're going to do this after school, an extra $5, we're going to do this, I would not have gotten it because it was not in any kind of a normal weekly or monthly procedure. This was a special deal. And so, now of course, the parents aren't God, but I'm just using that principle. So, we ask the parent, and I'm just assuming they got it and all that, and they say, okay, what's it for? Okay, yeah, here it is. What did we do? Had we left for school that day and not asked, we wouldn't have gotten it. A lot of times we didn't get it anyway, but no. But if we had not asked, we certainly would not have gotten it. But you have a relationship with your mom, dad, that you can ask. And that's a wonderful relationship. And so they are incited to give something that would not have been given. Look at what we're doing. Anyway, we need to read that just so we'll see where we are. Verse 3 of Job 2. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And we know what all that means now. For there is God is putting out a bait to bait Satan to come against Job because God has a plan for Job. Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth. Now, when this is said of Job, this is talking about his human reputation. But if we understand that as referring to Jesus Christ, as we will throughout, then, boy, it is a powerful statement. Now, let's go on. A blameless, upright man fearing God and turning away from evil. Chapter 1, verse 1. This is his reputation before men. And he still holds fast his integrity. That comes from the end of chapter 1, where he does not blame God. He did not blame God with the loss of everything in one day. Now, here comes our phrase. Although you, Satan, incited me against him to ruin him without cause. Now, I remind you, we've gone well past this now, but just to remind you, I'd like to do that. The word to ruin, the same Hebrew word, has two distinctly different beautiful meanings. In one way, the word means to do that, to destroy. And that's Satan's objective. But the word also conveys what God is doing with Job. That's to confuse Job about his view of God, so that Job will come around to where God wants him at the end of the book, to just trusting him. And then you'll recall the last phrase, without cause, is a concept of grace. And because what is grace? No, you do not earn or deserve grace. You don't do anything if it's given to you. It's called grace. Now, this is what your prayers can do. Incite God. You can actually pray for others. You can pray for those who are suffering, even the suffering of divine discipline that we're studying on Tuesday night. I want you to think about how powerful this is. While most Christians are hoping for that believer to be scrapped who's being disciplined, here you are praying that God will restore, salvage that person. Now, there's a very important principle through all of this, and I like to remind people in regard to prayer. Prayer is not designed for you to control God. It is not designed for you to get your way. It is for you to get with God's plan. It is for you to come before the all-powerful God and to express to Him your desires, and in this case of our study, inciting Him to act. So I want you just to kind of get in your mind about a new concept of prayer, maybe for some of you, that Satan incited God to act in Job's life to ruin him. That's Satan's objective, to ruin Job. So God acts in Job's life, or allows Satan to act. But God is going to turn it, the ruin of Job, into the blessing of Job. Now here you are, people. Think about this. Here is Satan, and Satan is the enemy, and we'll come to this a little later, the enemy of God, and the enemy of all who are in God. That is, all believers, all those who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. He is the enemy. In fact, he's the enemy of unbelievers too, because he blinds them of the gospel. So he's even the enemy of the unbeliever, not just the believer here. Okay. Here's Satan. But now let me show you something. Here you are. Now think about this. Who are you? Well, people, you are sons of God. Galatians chapter 4. How are we sons of God? By faith in Jesus Christ. You are in Christ, His Son. Just think about who you are in relationship to God. If this creature can incite God to act, just think what you can do as a member of the body of Christ, and especially if we add to that, you are in, hopefully, when you go into prayer, you are in the Holy Spirit. And just think what you can do then in your prayer life when you go into prayer. Now, we saw that phrase, without, this is important, without cause. Don't you hate it when bad things happen to you without cause? Well, it's not my fault. Of course, children are always saying, what'd I do? And they sit there, got a hand in a cookie jar. What'd I do? But this is without cause. Without cause. And we remember, we took up the Hebrew last week. This means, this is what grace is. Grace is without cause, not earned or deserved. Now, obviously, we don't normally think of grace this way. I don't think very many of us, when we think about suffering, that we think about grace. I don't think many of us think that way. Please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. As I told you last week, once in a while we've done this over the years, but this is a Job series, and I want this on the Job series about this aspect of prayer. Those people who listen to the Job series can get this this little insight of prayer that we've seen. Before we go into that, by the way, I didn't think about doing this, but please remember, for the sake of those of you listening to the Job series, and this may be your first shot, we've kind of analyzed prayer in three different stages. First of all, there is prayer preparation. prayer preparation. And prayer preparation involves several things. First of all, it involves getting into the power of the Spirit. Prayer preparation involves spending some time, not on every prayer, but in some prayers, spending time, what am I going to pray for? You know, I can't pray to God for that. And I want to pray for this. And it's some time that you spend, what can I actually pray to God? I don't want to just burst out talking here. And so prayer preparation is vital. We saw this in the study of Jesus Christ's life, where he, before going to the cross, he said, can I ask the Father to remove this cup from me? Now, that's not his prayer. He's asking that question. This is prayer preparation. And he says, no, I can't ask the Father that, because it's for this very purpose that I came. So that's prayer preparation. Then the second stage of prayer we saw was the actual prayer, praying to God. By the way, prayer preparation starts off by being in the power of the Spirit, letting him guide you in what you're going to ask. Then you go into prayer. Prayer is calling, just to give it that idea, prayer is calling on God to act in your life. Now, this involves, of course, thanksgiving and praise, many aspects of prayer. But there's the prayer. Sometimes, people, your prayer preparation will be much longer than even your prayer. Sometime. You do your prayer preparation correctly, and you won't just be rambling while you're talking to God, doing your thinking. You do your thinking before, and you may spend, just to make my point, you may spend 10 or 15 minutes, depending on the severity of your prayer right now, what's going on in your life. You may spend 15, 20, 30 minutes in prayer preparation. What do I really want to ask God here? Well, what do I want to talk to him about in regard to my finance, or in regard to the marriage, or in regard to my single life, in regard to a spiritual life, in regard to whatever's going on? And then the prayer will be very quick, very brief sometime. Like, let's take Jesus Christ. Prayer preparation was a couple of sentences. Can I ask God to remove this cup from me? No, I can't ask God to remove the cup from me, because that's very purpose for why I came. Therefore, what was his prayer? Thy will be done. That's a simple prayer. Don't pray that unless you mean it. Jesus Christ prayed, thy will be done, and it cost him the cross. So, prayer is when we call upon God to act in our life, communicating with God. But then there's a third thing. This is where most Christians hang up and say, amen, close off their prayer, and go about their business. No, there's a third step, and we call that prayer pursuit. Prayer pursuit, pursuing your prayers. So often, if you know how to pray, you'll know what to do immediately after you prayed. Your prayers will tell you what to do if you know how to pray. But a lot of times, Christians will say amen, and then they fall apart. Let's just say they're in control, in the Spirit, the preparation, they're in the Spirit, they pray. As soon as they get through praying, they walk away and they fall apart. They start concentrating on their problems again, and it's all over. Or you want to be able to pursue your prayer. This is the answering stage. This is the answering stage to prayer. This is where God answers your prayer. You want to be in position for God to answer your prayer, and often your prayer will tell you. I used to use this as the example, can't do it much anymore in a computer age, but when I typed up all my notes, I would have my notes ready for, say, that night's class or the next night's class or something. But anyway, they're all typed up, nice and neat, typed. And so I can go out and sunbathe now. And you don't need to sunbathe, but we need to sunbathe. So I'm out there, lying out there sunbathing. And lying there, and all of a sudden it comes to me. You know, that's a very good thing. Oh, man. Okay. So I get up. I wipe off all the oil. Get in there. Sit down at my typewriter. What I used to do is take, like I said, I got 5 points. Okay. I go here, turn the sheet over, put it through the typewriter, and type up an extra point here on the back. So now I got 6 points instead of 5. Now, little did I know, the reason I had to do that was because you prayed and God was answering your prayer. But guess what happens at night? You're not here. You missed it. You messed up my sunbathing. You messed up my fine typing. You messed up everything, but you didn't pursue your prayer. You asked God for some wisdom, and so you went to a party or you went somewhere else. Are you going to find it there? No. If you ask God for something, I need to be where He can answer it. That's the idea there. He's going to answer it in that sense, in that illustration, in the text, in the study of His Word. But you're somewhere else where it's not going to be answered. So these are important to us. But I want to just get that brief thing in there. We've done a whole series on that, that those of you want to hear. But now, let's look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Philippians chapter 1, 29. And what we're looking at here is just a brief understanding how in the world can suffering be a grace. How can we call that grace? Because this phrase, without cause. And without cause in the Hebrew is grace. So, unearned or deserved. So how can that happen? Well, let's take a look. Because normally we don't think this way, but I want you to see it in light of the study of Job and our study on Tuesday night in Hebrews chapter 12 dealing with the suffering of divine discipline or the corrective suffering, corrective discipline by the love of God. Philippians 1:29. For to you. Okay, who's that? That's every believer in Jesus Christ. Right up to this very moment, every one of you. It has been granted. Now what is it referred to? What does it refer to? It has been granted. Now watch this. It has been granted. Let me just put it on the board. It, that's what we're talking about, has been granted. Alright, see that word, granted? Guess what? That's the aorist, passive, indicative, of the beautiful word, charis. C-H-A-R-I-S. That's the word, grace. That's the root of the understanding of the word, grace. It has been granted. That's grace. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. It's given to you by grace. The grace of God has been given to you. And that's what we have going on here. It has been granted to you. It's a passive voice. The aorist passive. But let's talk about the passive voice. What is the passive voice? In the passive voice, the subject, you, receive the action of the verb. You receive this grace. You didn't earn or deserve it. It's been granted. Okay. That's equivalent to our Hebrew, without cause. The Greek word, to give freely, to give graciously, gratis. Passive here, you did not deserve it. Let's word this another way so you can see what I'm trying to say here is, to you, it has, let's see, what do we have going, so that we can kind of work through this together. For to you, this has been given without cause. Without cause. We can do the same thing. For to you it has been graciously granted, or to you it has been granted without cause. Not based on any merit. Now the next phrase, for Christ's sake, not your sake, you have been given this for the sake of, that is, for the benefit of, for the benefit of Jesus Christ. It has been granted graciously to you for the benefit of Christ. Prepositional phrase that we so carefully cherish in our salvation, huper, on behalf of. Huper looks like this in the Greek, and huper, this is H-U-P-E-R, and huper is very important for us in our salvation. It means on behalf of or for the benefit of. So look at here. Not only, here's what we're given now, not only to believe in Him, see that's grace. We know that from where? Ephesians chapter 5. Where what? What does it say in Ephesians 5? For by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. So, this is the same thing going on here. with the ideal of believing here, not only to believe in Him. So we understand that's grace. Anybody have a problem seeing grace there? No, not at all. We're saved without, by grace, without cause, without any merit on our part. And we all know that. I am saved without any merit on my part. Not only to believe in Him, salvation one, now, but also to suffer for His benefit. Present, active, infinitive of the word Pasco. And I got to put it on the board and I'll show you why. Pasco. This is P-A-S-C-H-O. Pasco. Okay. To suffer for His benefit. Now, if you were to look up in a lexicon, in a Greek lexicon, secular or biblical, what you would find when you looked up this word, it means to experience. It means to experience. But it is so often used, if you looked up the secular Greek, classical Greek, that's what you get. But it is so often used for the suffering of Christ that it's often translated suffering. The Passover lamb comes from this root. To suffer. But it means to experience the suffering. So it has been granted to you to experience this suffering for His benefit. So people, combining what we're doing last night with our study tonight, you're experiencing difficulty, suffering, hurting, pain. It doesn't matter if it's divine discipline or what's going on, whether it's, see, Job doesn't know what's going on in his life. Whatever's going on in your life, it doesn't matter. Quit analyzing it. What is going on is for the benefit of Christ. And therefore, you and I remain patient. You and I remain constant, and we just do not faint. We do not grow weary. We just continue. That's why people in Hebrews, Revelation, Proverbs that we're studying, it says, do not lose heart. Do not reject. Do not despise the discipline of the Lord, the correction of the Lord, any of the suffering, because it is for the benefit of Christ. To suffer for His benefit, for His glory. Now, look at Philippians 3, chapter 3, and let's look at verse 8. Philippians 3, verse 8. More than that, and I love these Greek phrases like that because you have to understand what's going on before and they're important stuff, but it says, even more than that, I count or consider, this is my mental thought, all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now, this is not knowing Him as Savior, but knowing Him in your spiritual life. Knowing Him in your life. For Jesus Christ, I, Paul, have suffered the loss of all things. What is Paul talking about? The loss of all things. I want to tell you right now, a multitude of people in North Dallas would have a very strong difficulty going through this. Because this means that Paul lost all things in reference to the world. Paul had a high rank in the Sanhedrin. He was well respected in the religious realm. This means he would have been one of the top TV preachers. He would have been one of the best-selling preachers in the book world and the tour. And all these things, he was at the height. And guess what? He lost it all. Because he chose to say that this man Jesus from Galilee is the Son of God, is the Savior, and I believe in Him. And he lost everything when he did that. He lost all his prestige in the religious world. He lost all of his prestige among his friends. I mean, the man gave up so much when he said, I believe in this man. Jesus is the man, is the Savior, the Messiah sent from God. So this is what happened to him. So that's what the phrase, I have suffered the loss of all things. Many Christians start losing things and they think God's against them. Everything's going wrong. And get very upset, and, well, I'm just going to stop. We saw how this was going on at the church of Smyrna in Revelation. They were losing everything, but they stayed. And count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. Now, that's Salvation 1. Verse 9. And may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. This is the great question in Job and in Romans. How do we get righteousness? Remember our 16 questions, 10 questions in Job? Who can be righteous? How can the unrighteous be made righteous? We spent a lot of time on that. That's the driving question. So here it is. Answered again. Not having the righteousness of my own, meaning my own works, derived from doing the very law given to us. So how is man righteous? But that which is through or by means of faith in Christ. How do we get righteousness? Not by any of our performances, not by being good, but by faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of our faith. People, that's powerful. Verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship, here it is, the fellowship of His sufferings. What does that mean? I'm going to suffer also. You kind of have to ask yourself, people, America has really been a phenomenon in history. Christianity in America hasn't really suffered. In fact, a lot of our history, it was really good to be a Christian. I think it's turning. I personally believe that we're moved in this millennium, and it's just going to start intensifying, that it is going to be against you to be a Christian. It's going to be against our young people. It is going to be against our adults. The world is going to consider Christians their enemy. You people, you Christians, you don't like homosexuality. You do not like lesbianism. You do not like this. You do not like that. You are against our society. We need to get rid of you Christians. And as I told you before, they're going to use the law. It's not going to be anti-law in that sense. It's going to be anti-law in the biblical sense. Because you know who's an anti-law person in the Bible. It's a person who tries to keep the law. Because he can't. He breaks it. But what's going to happen is they're going to continue to use the law. And they're going to use the law, and they're going to use it against Christianity. And they're going to start doing it. Not start, they've already have. And it's going to get worse. Now, before we moan and bellyache about it, people, we've just been living in a nice, wonderful place under a glass for 200 years in our nation's history. But things are getting ready to change where Christians may have to be paying a price if they want to follow Christ. But here the fellowship of the suffering is participating with His suffering. This is what Jesus Christ and Job is about. Now, let's take a look at some things here. So, I like this big board. I can do a lot of writing across on it. There's some erasing, but you can do a lot of writing. Okay, let's take a couple of things here so we can see what's going on. We are saved without cause. We are saved. So let's put that up here. Saved without cause. Now, what does that mean? That means that we did not earn or deserve it. We are saved without cause, without any merit on our part, nothing that we do, and therefore this is grace. Okay, so that's the first thing. Secondly, we suffer without cause. Now, divine discipline is with cause. Our study last night. But here we're just saying, suffer without cause. That's grace. Now, whether or not you're ready to call it grace depends on whether or not you're understanding and the Spirit leading you in understanding this passage. People, let me ask you something. How did Jesus Christ suffer? Did Jesus Christ suffer because of something He did? No. Christ suffered without cause. Now, we're not talking about without cause of our salvation. We're talking about without cause of anything that he did. No sin on his part. That's what we mean by without cause. And he did nothing wrong. He suffered without cause that you and I might be saved. So he suffered graciously. And that's how you and I will suffer if we follow him and serve him. This is why, people, we must understand and have the Holy Spirit to give us the love that he loved in order to handle this suffering. Because what does love do? What does love do? Love bears all things. What does that mean? It bears all the suffering without reacting. Please look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Go back. Go to Romans 1 and 2 Corinthians. We want 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians is a powerful book. One of the most difficult books in the Bible to outline. In seminary, we had to outline every book of the Bible. You couldn't go copy somebody's. You had to do your own. And 2 Corinthians is the most difficult book because he just rambles. He'll be talking along and shoot off into something over here and then come back and go over here. And he's just talking. It's a wonderful personal book. Look, 2 Corinthians 1:5. For just as, I love that phrase, just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Now, people, this is answering, how can I bear the suffering that is without cause, not my fault, don't understand it all? How can I bear it? We bear this, as we see here in 2 Corinthians 1:5, through Christ. How is that possible? Through the Spirit that he sent to us. Keeping our mindset on him, not on the things on the earth. Now, this is easy to say, difficult to do, but not impossible in the Holy Spirit. He makes it possible. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. Always carrying in the body, that's our body of flesh, the dying of Jesus, the passion of Christ, that the life of Christ also may be manifested in our body. The resurrected life of Christ manifested in our life through the suffering. Okay, let's go back now to Job. I just wanted to spend a little time finishing up where we started last week in understanding prayer. But now let's get back to Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2. End of verse 3. Although you excited me against him to ruin him without cause. According to law, Job is without cause. According to law, Job is without cause. Now, can my prayers influence God? Well, I believe they can. And that's why I encourage you to be in prayer. I encourage you daily to be in prayer. And go before the throne of grace boldly. Boldly. Job 2:3, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, the place of the spiritual warfare. Blameless, upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil. Job's reputation before men, chapter 1. He holds fast his integrity. We know that from the end of the verse of chapter 1. He did not blame God. Although you, Satan, incited me, God, against him, Job, in order to ruin him without cause. We looked at a principle of how our prayers may incite God in a manner and spend some time there. But let's move on now to verses 4 and following. Let me tell you what's going to happen. Verses 4 and 5, Satan counters God. Verse 6, God responds by continuing to bait Satan. Okay. We're grabbing a talk. This is where we want to go tonight. And spend some time here from last night's study and for a couple of weeks be in this concept. What do we have going on here, people? We have God and the creature Satan. They're in a debate. They're in a debate. They are, as it were, arguing. People, principle, if you're going to counter God, if you're going to debate with God, be careful. Be careful. Let me just tell you right up front, you're going to lose. Now, that may shock some of you, but you're going to lose. Don't try it. We're studying right now on Tuesday night, Hebrews 12, man arguing and debating with God. We did it last night. We'll continue it next Tuesday night. Very important study. Here is yet another something running all through the book of Job, people. I'm going to show you this. It's running all through the book of Job, arguing with God. This is one of man's favorite pastimes all through history. Man loves to argue with God. Man loves to evaluate God. Man loves to judge God. We love to do this. It's one of man's favorite pastimes is to judge God. God does something, you judge Him. You're wrong. What are you doing? Judging God, second guessing, arguing with God. Man loves to evaluate God and judge God. Now, people, when you judge God, in fact, let me just tell you, when you judge others, even when you judge yourself, but here especially when you judge God, let me tell you, the first thing you've got to realize you're doing, please remember this, you're setting yourself up as capable. Always remember that. When you judge God, when you judge others, I put it up here on a board, or when you judge self, what you are doing is, you are saying, I am capable of being the judge of God, others, and self. Just think about that. Am I really capable of evaluating and judging God? No, I'm not. But so often we don't think this through. But when you do this, you have set yourself up as capable to judge and to evaluate. You're saying, I have all the facts, and I am now capable to be the judge. Now, what most Christians do, well, I have the law. People, please stay with me. This is so important. I have the law. And the law says, do not whatever. And you have done that, therefore I am capable of judging you. This is the way most Christians think, and most members of the human race. The law says, do not steal. You have stolen, therefore it's very easy for me to judge you. I have the law. It's very easy for me to punish you. I have the law. There was, is, I don't know, a very popular radio program by Dr. Laura Schlesinger. And Dr. Laura Schlesinger is a genius on Mount Sinai. She is a genius with the law, and it is amazing how Christians flock to her. She makes it black and white. The bum did that, kick him out. This is this, that's that, they're wrong. She knows absolutely nothing about Mount Zion, the cross, and the love of God. She knows zero about Mount Zion. And yet Christians flock to her. Why? Because she makes it sound so black and white. She is a perfect judge. I have everything I need to know to evaluate. And this is the way most Christians think. They have the ability to judge and to cast the punishment of what that person should receive. I have the law. Then they become disturbed and confused, and this is what's happening to Job, people, when God doesn't do what they think he ought to do. Have a lot of trouble with Judah. David ought to be executed. There's no way. The man's a murderer, a womanizer, does all these things. He ought to be executed, and he's a king in old age. Moses, a murderer. And then they try to ramble and try to talk around it, and why it isn't this and why it isn't that. But it's so clear, isn't it? I have the law. Let me tell you one reason for the law. The law is like a sword. It's given to you. You think you can judge? Okay, here. Go at it. And so man picks up the sword, the law, and starts wailing it. Because he thinks he's capable of wailing it. I encourage you to be very sensitive to the Spirit if you've ever given the sword of judgment, to put it down. Listen very carefully to the Spirit before you start wailing it. I don't want the sword. I don't want that. I cannot do that. But this is why the law is given. People, you got so many examples, we won't go through them tonight, but we've got David's son, Absalom. And Absalom rebelled against David, and I guarantee you most Orthodox, fundamental Christians today would have been on Solomon's side. David was so bad as a king, had done so many things wrong as a king, and Solomon said, somebody's got to do something about this king, and I'm going to take care of it. He looked good. And he lost. Same thing happened with Moses and Aaron and the Korah's rebellion. Everybody, the whole congregation joined Korah in rebellion because Moses and Aaron were wrong in their opinion. We think we can judge. We think we can do all of these things. Be ever so careful when you think you're capable of judging God. When you think you're capable of judging others. When you think you're capable of judging self. And let me also give you a little key here. It happens quickly. I mean so quickly. Let me tell you how quickly it happens. I've given the illustration before, but we need it in this series. Tell you how quickly it happens. What did Adam say to God? The woman you gave to me. He got all three in one statement. He blamed the woman, he blamed God for giving it to her, and he blamed himself. He did all three that quickly. Look at Peter. These other disciples, remember he's talking to the Son of God. Jesus Christ just said they'd all be, these other disciples will walk away from you, but not me. He just judged God, and he judged others, and he judged himself. People, you just can't realize how quickly we do this. How quickly you can go into judging all of them. Now, this theme is a very important theme all the way through this book. And I'm not going to spend near the time. We're just going to spend a moment or two. But like we spent a long time in dealing with the questions on through the Job. But this is an extremely important one. Take a look with me. Let's just have a fun little run through here. Look with me at Job 6. Let's go to Job 6. Now, before we even do this, so that you'll see how this all fits together, how powerful the book of Job is, which is what I always try to bring you back to seeing. Okay, remember, we've talked about how there are three major concepts in the understanding and the study of this whole book. If you're going to study the Bible, three major concepts. One, the existence of the supreme being, and that is God. And no one is like him. Secondly, the existence of supernatural creatures. angels. And then the third, watch this, remember how the whole thing is seen in a courtroom setting. A debate, an argument. And what do you use? You use words. Use words. This is why it's so important to learn English in school, or your mother language, is words, so that you can communicate thought. Because this is the whole bit. And what do words end up in? This is a battle over wisdom. Who can figure it all out? Now watch this as we go through the book of Job very quickly. Let's look at Job chapter 6. And all I want to do is read verses 25 and 26. How painful are honest words? But what does your argument prove? Do you intend to reprove my words when the words of one in despair belong to the wind? Now, I don't have time. My purpose is not to interpret it all, but I just want to show you, you can see what's going on with the whole word problem. Look at chapter 13. Let's look at chapter 13. First of all, verse 3. 13:3. But I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to argue with God. Now, people, these things are going to become very important in our study of Job. I want you to grasp the book. I cannot spend on 42 chapters what we're doing in chapters 1 and 2. There is no way. We're laying a foundation in chapters 1 and 2. And then we're going to start running through this book and get through it. But this is one of those things you have to see from the very first book of the Bible. This arguing with God. Because it's fundamental to us all. You may not think you do, but we all do it. So let's look at verse 3, because it's very important. Chapter 13, verse 3. But I, Job is talking, but I would speak to the Almighty, and I actually desire to argue with God. I'm going to tell God he's wrong, and I'm going to show him he's wrong, because God, I am without blame. I run from evil. I do all those things in 1:1, and all these bad things are happening to me, and you are wrong, and I present my case to the court of heaven. I got you, God. Look at verse 6 in chapter 13. Please hear my argument. How we love for people to listen to our side of the story. And listen to the contentions of my lips. Look at verse 15. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. See, the journey that Job is going to go on is, he's going to get to chapter 42, and what's he going to say? I shut my mouth, I retract everything I've said, you're God, I trust you, whatever you're doing. People, that's where we want to get in our Christian life. Quit arguing with God about suffering and about things that happen in our lives. Chapter 15. I'm going through this too quickly because it's a major theme in the book of Job and understand, and in the whole history of man and ourselves. All right, chapter 15, verse 3. Should he argue with useless talk or with words which are not profitable? Now, the word for argue also can be translated to reason. Should he argue or reason with useless words or with words which are not profitable? Look with me at chapter 23. Verse 7. There the upright would reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. What's it? I can present my case. I can present my case and be delivered. Look at chapter 32. Chapter 32. Now, Elihu is speaking. Elihu is a picture of Christ. Okay. Now, verses 12 and 13. I even paid close attention to you. Indeed, there was no one who refuted Job. Not one of you, meaning his three friends, not one of you answered his words. Do not say, we have found wisdom. God will root him, not man. Leave others alone. Don't judge them. Chapter 40. Job chapter 40. Verse 2. Will the fault finder, that's what a lot of Christians like to think they are. Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Now, I'm going to see. We did a lot of studying on Satan, what he was before the fall, and what he does after. Who is the fault finder? Satan. He's looking for every non-believer, but every believer who sins so he can go to God and say, see, that believer is sinful, you can't use them. He is the fault finder. People, therefore, every time a Christian sets himself up to be a fault finder, he's doing the work of Satan. Okay, let's finish reading verse 2. Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? See, God, you're wrong. You can't use those people. They're sinners. They've done this and that. Let him who reproves, look at that. Let him who reproves God answer it. So here is the whole, one of the great lines going all the way through the book of Job, trying to argue with God. Now, let's close with this. Job chapter 2. Coming up, verses 4 and 5. Just for your outline notes. Verses 4 and 5, Satan counters God. Verse 6, God responds. He continues to bait Satan. 7 and 8, Satan attacks Job physically. Satan attacks Job's physical body. 9 and 10 is a most interesting interlude. Don't expect this if you're reading along in this story. Job and his wife. She is also under the conflict by virtue of being married to this man, Job. And she will fail. But we have an interesting little interlude here. Verses 11 and following, Satan does his master scheme. People, this is his master scheme. He brings in Job's three friends to crush not his body, but his soul. Satan always, often will use closest friends who betrayed Christ, one of his very own disciples. Don't ever, it always hurts, it shatters, it crushes, but it really shouldn't, because who can betray us, people? An enemy cannot betray you. It has to be someone close. It has to be someone. And what happens is a lot of people become hardened and they just don't love and they don't trust and they don't want to reach that point in life. But don't ever be shattered, because that's the person who will betray you, someone very close. And that's when it's going to hurt. So there's your basic outline. Then we'll come to chapter 3, and this is where Job will fall apart and start his breakdown. So let's begin here. Next Wednesday night. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, for some reason you're putting us through at this time, capsule study of suffering from different aspects. Pray that your Spirit, Father, will give us the understanding of suffering for Christ's benefit. We know that He will give us the love to endure it, to bear it. Cause us to remember the things that you would have us to remember when we ourselves are going through it, or when someone that we love and know is going through it. We praise you, Father, for the God you are, that no matter what is going on, you always send a comforter if we will just rely on Him by faith. Father, we praise you for the God you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.